And get started. It'll seem odd in Sunday school today for a couple of reasons. One is we will not have a PowerPoint. Secondly, you have no lesson. Third, I do have a lesson. Just you don't. And all the lights are on. So like you can look around, see each other, see who's in Sunday school, and maybe that's good, maybe that's not. What's that? Plus, I'm not in the corner. Yeah, no, we don't need the screen, so it's all good. A couple of things. One is I'm hoping for, this is kind of like a one-off Sunday school hour. Pastor will be back teaching Sunday school next week, and he'll be jumping back in the New Testament survey with Revelation. And so we look forward to that. Today, I want to talk about a couple of things. I want to spend just a moment this morning in prayer and open Sunday school here in prayer. And then, so I want to pray for, Sarah brought a map of David Rockensock's travels. He'll be leaving in the morning for choir tour. And so they have a very, very full schedule. And so if we could all be praying for them as a church. And so I have this up here. You can look at it after Sunday school if you want to kind of see where he's going to be. There's not... So, and I'm sure probably mom will be posting and updates, I would imagine. And I can't imagine that wouldn't happen. And so you can pray for David, and we'll pray for him together here this morning as a church as they prepare today to take off for Germany. Second, St. Croix County lost another deputy last night, was shot and killed. And so he went on a stop where there was supposedly a drunk driver who had run his car in the ditch, and he went to the stop and he was shot. He, at the scene, made it to the hospital and died later at the hospital. So we want to pray for them. A couple of things on my mind with that is there's so much going on in law enforcement. So much going on in the sense of things that happened through the last few years with COVID, some of the ways that people look at law enforcement now. We need to pray for our officers and pray for all those that work with our sheriff's department. I think not just of our officers, but of even those that work in the jail, those that work in dispatch. Josh is here this morning. This week is Dispatchers Week, I think, right? No, it's Jail Week, Corrections Week. So Dispatchers Week was 2 weeks ago. So we need to pray for them, pray for those that serve our community in that way, in that field. So I want to pray. That's 4 officers that have been shot and killed in the last month, real close to us here in Minnesota or just across the state line in Wisconsin. I'm going to pray for them this morning, but I'd ask you and just to pray and pray that the Lord would just continue to open doors. There's a lot of things going on that we don't normally think about day to day in the minds of those that are out there patrolling and the minds that are going, of those that are going to those calls and answering those calls that you call in, that I call in, that are coming to our aid in different ways. And what they face and what they see, and they never know what's going to be on the other end of that call. And so, and that's really true from just the officer, from his point, but it's also true from dispatchers and others that are dealing with that call as well. So just pray for all those involved in that. So I'm going to go ahead and pray this morning. I want to pray to that end, and we'll get started with Sunday school. God, we thank you that you are good. We thank you that you are sovereign. We thank you that you are gracious and merciful and loving and kind. And Lord, when we talk about things, as I mentioned this morning, our hearts break for those that serve others by the very nature of their job. Lord, I pray for the family of the officer who was shot and killed last night. I pray for the department. I pray for the dispatchers. I pray for all of them that you would be with them. And Lord, most of all, my heart and my mind goes that you would open doors for the gospel. That you would open doors for the truth of your word to be known through a very dark situation. God, I pray that you would be with all of the departments, really across our nation. And Lord, I think of those specifically in Minnesota and Wisconsin that have felt these so intimate and so close here in the last month. And Lord, I pray that you would be with those that are on duty today, those that are riding around in their patrol cars answering different calls, so making different traffic stops, those that are answering the calls on the phone and the radio and sending help where it needs to be sent and trying to work with all the people from the public. Lord, if we're honest, most of the time as public, we don't think about that side of things until we need it. Lord, help us to be mindful to pray for those that serve our communities. Help us to be mindful of those that serve our families. And God, I ask that you would protect the peace officers. Lord, that you would open their hearts to the truth of your word. So many that need Christ. Lord, I pray that you would be with our brother David as he prepares to, and his group from Faith Baptist Bible College, as they prepare to go and to serve. Lord, I thank you for the great opportunity that you've given them. I thank you for the privilege that you've given them. And Lord, I pray not only for those that will be going on the trip, but I pray for those that you have opened the door for them to minister to. We think of the different places the chamber choir will be. We think of the different flyers that will be handed out, the canvassing that will be done. We think of the different interactions. And Lord, I ask that you would use each and every one of them to accomplish your will in that time. May you protect them. Give them grace as they minister. Give them strength spiritually and physically. Watch over them, we ask, Lord. We pray for your hand to move in these ways in this special opportunity. Thank you for how you've provided for each and every one of them to be able to go. Thank you for the opportunity to meet here this morning as your church. Thank you for the hope that can come as we gather together as the body of Christ. I pray, God, that you would help us in our conversation here this morning, in Sunday school, in our time of worship, during the morning service. Be with our pastor and his family. Lord, I pray that you would grant them rest. I pray that you would grant them just great time together as a family and their children. Pray that you would be with them. Help them to enjoy this time away. Help them as they, may their hearts be ministered to this morning as they gather for worship with another body. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them. May they delight in you. And Lord, as we miss them today, we ask that you would bless them and encourage them where they are. We thank you for this day, and we ask it in your name. Amen. All right. So I want to go back and spend some time talking about, Pastor and I were talking about what to do with today. I threw out a couple of ideas to him. And one of the things that we settled on in talking about, he mentioned this last week, is we're going to talk about actually discipleship a little bit. I'm not going to go back and rehash the series that we did not too long ago in Sunday school with that. I'm hoping that this morning will be a little more interactive. I'd like to talk about practically, boots to ground, what discipleship looks like. where our minds are as pastors in the context of Sunrise Bible Church, and how you can get involved in that, and how you can be a part of that. And so I want to spend some time talking about that this morning. I want to spend some time, if you have questions, fielding questions. And really, that's what I'm hoping for out of Sunday school. So I didn't bring like this long lesson that we're going to dig into a certain text or anything, but I think it is good to lay out the roadmap of where we're going and kind of what our mindset is and to help relay that to you as the body and, some of the objectives that we have, as what we've been thinking through. Let me ask you a question to start off. If we were a first century church, and if we learned a new language, and if we changed our diet, and we bought appropriate clothing, and we did some on-the-job training in a new country, should we be able to thrive as a church in any culture?
Read that list again.
I'm going to wrap my reminder on this.
Okay. If we were a first century church, if we learned a new language, if we changed our diet to what was in that culture, bought appropriate clothing, did some on-the-job training in the new country, would we or should we be able to thrive as a church in any culture?
Everything you listed is an external.
Okay.
Clothing, diet, that's all visible to the outside. It doesn't really tell anything about what's inside you.
Okay.
I think you would have more of a chance of thriving if you were, you know, more like the people. They would accept you more.
Okay. I'm just looking for your feedback.
Two thoughts with regard to that. Jonah had great results, and he didn't look too good when he was in Nineveh. But the other thought was, where's the Holy Spirit in the whole process?
Okay. All right.
Would looking back at someone like Noah as a failure because he didn't reach his culture?
Got it.
But again, I think for us as New Testament believers, we leave the results to God, obviously. We do our best, do what we can in the power of the Spirit of God, and then leave the results to God. That's hard sometimes, but just... it is what it is.
All right. Sarah?
I think we go to share Christ, and that is the premise that kind of seemed like it was at the base of your question. It only seems natural to be part of the culture while you're there. I think of some friends who right now have gone back to Europe and then Vanuatu, and they're there for a month. Well, they're not going to speak English as they go back to share the gospel with the fledgling Christians that are in that culture. They're going to be there, speak their language. The clothing issue isn't huge, but I mean, there are some things that are distinct amongst their culture. Their food is definitely distinct. Their housing is definitely distinct. So, yes, I truly believe that a person could transplant to any culture and share the gospel. You probably won't be as effective as a national.
All right.
The reason I blurted yes right away is because I'm assuming that you were listing the outside things. And by the way, those are some of the things the Apostle Paul kind of refers to when he says, I become all things to all men, that if by some means I might save some. In other words, he participated in the immediate life of those individuals. He didn't ask for anything. He built tents. He did what he had to, but he was in and amongst the culture. But he was willing to involve himself personally with those individuals. I'm assuming you're allowing for individuals taking their personal drive for the work of the Holy Spirit in their life with them. If that's not part of the thing, I retract my answer.
Well, I did say if we were a first century church, right? And so that assumes several things that we are saved, we know Christ, we are gathered together as a body of Christ. Okay? So that was in what I said. Good. Any other thoughts to that?
You said if we were a first century church, define what you're saying. Are you saying if we were like a first century church, or do you want us to go back and assume that we are
better than ourselves
a first century church?
He's saying they were better off than we are now. Put words in his mouth.
You said if we were a first century church, I just want you to define that so I'm thinking right.
So take out first century.
Okay. All right.
How does that change it?
Well, yeah, I mean, then that could include us.
Okay.
All right. And our identity is in Christ.
Okay.
No matter where we go, care who we are.
They couldn't accept everything of the culture, the things that were anti-God. They couldn't accept, go along with that stuff.
Right. It's possible when you refer to the first century church is that it was fresh, new. This is not old hat. They were excited about the resurrected Savior, and they were going at it like converted Jews, and they were pretty on fire.
Okay, Joe.
Just John the Baptist didn't dress like normal. He didn't live like normal, but he had great results too.
Okay, good point. All right, let me ask you this. When a missionary comes back and gives a report of the work on the field of someone that we as a church are supporting, what are some things that you're looking for?
I always look for the gospel being the central issue to the drive that they have, whether or not they're there just to contact people or bring water or food. While all those things are hugely important, as we learn in James, and they show forth the love of Jesus Christ, the central portion of their desire, the thing that drives them, is the fact that the gospel is going to make it into the hearts and minds of individuals that they reach.
All right. Good. Any others?
Go back to your first question. You said, could we thrive? I think maybe you got to define thrive.
Okay. I was hoping you would define thrive.
I'm only having one cup of coffee.
More coffee.
Minimize 911 calls.
I'll tell you why I asked that question the way I did in a minute. Okay? So, but any other thoughts to the next question, Terry?
Well, I was just thinking of the missionaries that were just here.
Yeah.
If you look at their ministry, they don't have like tons of people coming to Christ, or it's not this huge amount of people, but the one-on-one that they're having and the fellowship they're having. And so it's not always I think sometimes people determine how a missionary is doing is by how many people they, you know, have saved, how many people have come to Christ, how many, you know. Whereas in their ministry, you can see that it's just small steps, but it's big steps because in that community, how they explain that, you know, they're accepted because they're consistent, they're consistent, they're consistent. And for that culture, that's very important. And so for me, listening to them and thinking that, you know, at first I wouldn't have defined them. How do you say this? You know, on the outside, you might not define them as being successful in their ministry, but you have to understand the ministry to understand that they are successful because of how they keep growing in that community and affecting that community. Does
that make sense? Yep. All right. Good thoughts. Any other thoughts? Sarah?
Going back to those friends that are overseas right now, it took a decade of them living in a wooden hut with a dirt floor and an outhouse amongst their culture, and yet they were thriving. He's going back, and they're handing out Bibles this weekend and lessons. But it took a decade of living in ways that we would think they are not thriving at all. You know, there's like one family that's really behind them in this process. But now they've got a whole community of believers over there. So, yeah, I agree with Terry. It depends on your definition of thrive, I guess. What we see is not always the whole picture. God does.
Okay, so let me be more blunt about that question then. How do you define thrive when it comes to missionary work?
Whether or not people are actually being saved, whether or not you've been able to thwart the onslaught of demonic influence and turn the hearts and minds of people. I worked in Canada on a short-term mission at one time. And what's interesting there is the amount of superstition that just pervades the Indian society. And to be able to teach those young kids, and all of a sudden, two-thirds of the way through camp, one of the kids goes off and turns off the light outside the cabin, and the other boys ask him, "What are you doing?" He said, "If we trust Christ, we don't need that light on." In a superstitious society, even in that short period of time, for them to come to grips with the idea that they didn't need to keep a light on for the security of their souls because Jesus was with them was a huge step forward.
Okay.
Happy to define thriving as our love for Christ, our love for others, and being faithful.
Okay. All right. Any other thoughts?
I think you got to be careful with defining thrive as people being saved, though, because otherwise then it can become like a numbers type game. You know what I mean?
Yeah. So part of, yeah, go ahead. Sorry.
Just a thought. But God keeps the record books. So obedience to Him, no matter what we see, is what is important.
So if a missionary is going to be faithful, if we are looking at a missionary, let me flip it to the other side of that, not a missionary coming back to report, but a missionary coming in, and we're as a church thinking about supporting someone, we have a slot in our missions right now where we're looking for a missionary to fill that slot, right? What are some things that you would say as a church we should look for?
Qualifications of an elder.
Okay.
Especially when it comes to somebody like, say, as a church.
Okay.
Church planner or.
So let me narrow that question a little bit. Okay. That's a good answer, but let me narrow that question. So let's say that the missionary, the assumption is that he is qualified. He's called to that work. He's the, whatever word you want to use for that. He's trained. He's ready to go. What are some things that you're going to listen for, though, of whether or not about his work, about where he's going, about his plans, what are some things that you're hoping to hear if you want to consider the missionary?
He has a teachable spirit.
Okay, he has a teachable spirit.
He's humble.
And like-mindedness. I mean, we don't want to support somebody who doesn't believe the way we do.
Okay, any others? Todd?
If he's married, are they together in the harness?
Okay.
And are there children? If they have children, are those children an impediment to all activities? Or are they, as Timothy would ask, and I believe Titus would ask in the book, or Paul did to those, whether or not those children are well-behaved? To the point where they're not an impediment on the field, but actually an assistance.
Okay. Sam?
Desire to make his task obsolete, i.e. raise up a culture of self-sufficient Christianity and fellowship where he's going, not be the source of it.
Amen.
Okay. Good. Scott?
His ministry is based on the Word of God, his love of God. And you, well, based on the Word of God, I've seen some missionaries come in and they have some slick management type of structure that's they're just going to go in and it's going to work great. And you're just looking at them, you're just going, that's not necessarily of God. It sounds good. It's some management or some structure that they read about or heard about or whatever. I had one came in and had a big, like a corporate structure of how things are all going to work. And it's just like, I wouldn't want someone like that.
I would like to see someone with a metric of some kind. The whole shake the dust off your feet type idea. I think there are some missions where we've sent people into places where they labor and labor and labor and labor and labor and labor for year upon year upon year upon year, and they become even comfortable laboring there year after year and see absolutely no fruit. I think the scriptures would say, listen, if you get to some point where people aren't listening and they don't want to hear the gospel, they're not receptive to the gospel, shake the dust off your feet and go someplace where people actually hear the gospel. I think that's actually a wise thing to do. I think we ought to make, what does the scripture say? Teach us to number our days. We haven't been given forever. And so we have to be wise with the usage of our time. So I think there ought to be some kind of a, and this isn't a metric for counting, as Josh mentioned here earlier, because it isn't about the numbers, but there ought to be some kind of fruit. There ought to be something that begins to show itself. Otherwise, it may be just a useless venture at the end of the day.
Okay. So, part of my thinking here is you're probably asking, I thought this was going to be about discipleship in our church, and all you're doing is asking us questions about missions. What's that?
That is discipleship.
So, part of my thought is this. We have a fair amount of expectation when it comes to someone else's ministry. What they should be doing, how they should be doing it, what we're looking for, the things we would like to see, if we're going to call that a thriving ministry, okay, or just a ministry that is moving forward, how we would define thriving, and what they should be doing, how they should be doing it, the kind of education they should have, the kind of spirit they should have, whether they're teachable, whether they're humble, whether they're... What do you think the missionary sees when he comes back to the States and visits the churches in the States? What do you think missionaries see?
Missionaries. They okay. see us working here, okay. and they have to see us working
okay.
here.
Right.
Sometimes they see affluence that they don't quite grasp.
Okay. Okay.
Lethargy. I think a lot of times they see lethargy. A few warmers.
Okay. Any other thoughts? I realize in some of what we're talking about, we're making broad strokes, okay? So we're making broad strokes. I get it. We're just talking about, we're talking in terms of broad strokes right now. So I asked a missionary one time. My wife and I took a missionary to lunch. It was a missionary that we supported at a church where I was. And I, as a pastor, was wrestling in my own mind, in my own heart, with some things that I was seeing, not just in the church where I was pastoring, but in several churches. And when I talk about churches, I'm not talking about churches outside of the Bible-believing circle that I would say that I would rub shoulders with. I'm talking about within that circle. And so I had been doing a fair amount of thinking about that, reading about it, praying about it, just searching scriptures and thinking about how, as a pastor, can I push and encourage in my own church what we see in the New Testament, because I didn't think the church was really lining up with that very well, okay? And I'm talking about that specific ministry with that statement, so understand that, okay? So that's a little narrower, that's a lot narrower statement than what I've been asking you to give. And I sat down with this missionary, and as I was talking with him, I asked him, he was from the Philippines, and I asked him, I said, when you come to the States And he was at the end of his deputation, or not deputation, but he was at the end of his furlough. He had visited a whole bunch of churches. He was getting ready to go back. And I said, what do you see in the states, in the churches? How would you describe the churches in the United States? His head dropped, and he got a big smile on his face, but it was one of those smiles where you know that he's like a dog trapped in a corner, and how do I answer this question? And his wife reached over to him, put her hand on his leg, and said, "Be nice." Audibly said, "Be nice." That told me all I needed to know. Right? And so I said to him, I said, I'm asking you to be loving, but to be honest. I really want to know what you see. And he laid out a bunch of things for me. And he said, I have a whole bunch of churches who are asking me to go to where I'm called to serve. And he was a native to the Philippines who had come back here for schooling, gone back, and he was planting churches and establishing churches. And he would plant, they would raise up a pastor, and he would move on, plant another church. So that was the nature of his work, okay? So as I'm talking with him, though, he says, I have a whole bunch of churches who support me, who ask me all kinds of questions when I'm at their churches about, what am I doing? How many people got saved? How are the people growing? How do you do this? How do you do that? And he said, I'm looking around in their churches, and I realize what they expect of me, and I'm thinking, you expect that of the people that you send money to and that you're supporting out on the mission field, but you're not doing that here. And he's not going to say that, right, to a supporting church necessarily. I specifically asked him to say it to me as a supporting church because I wanted his honest opinion. I wanted to think through that. And so one of the things that we continued to talk about and I just continued to think through personally was the area of discipleship and preparing the church to do the work of the ministry. What does that look like? How do we help as we are called to be under shepherds in a body? And I'm talking specifically to the role of pastor. If we are called to be under shepherds in a body, how do we equip the saints to do the work of the ministry? Because that's what the text says, right? It says equipping the saints to do the work. Preparing them, helping them, teaching them, admonishing them. And so, as churches, a lot of times what you have is we gather on Sunday mornings for Sunday school, Sunday morning worship service. Some gather on Wednesday night. Some gather on Sunday night if you have traditional services within a Baptist church, an independent Baptist church, which is what we would be. And the rest of the time, as a pastor, you have little to no influence in the lives of the people that you are called to be an under-shepherd to. There are lots of other influences pouring into their lives. There are lots of things they're reading, things they're studying, some good, right? Some not so good. Lots of things they're listening to, especially nowadays. I don't know about you, but I listen to podcasts on a pretty steady basis. I have certain guys that I like and I listen to. A lot of people do. Different ways that you're pouring information into your life throughout the week. If you count the hours of other information that's coming into your life outside of the church, what's coming into your life through the church is really pretty minimal. It's pretty minimal. And it doesn't mean that what you do on Sunday morning doesn't have any effect on what you do throughout the week. In a healthy church, that would be true. And so, going back to my own testimony, and my time is quickly fleeting me faster than I was hoping. But as I thought about that, one of the things I thought about was my own role in that. And so one of the things that I'm thankful for now as God has placed me in a body that is faithful and serious about God's word. And I think I can say that. I realize that's a broad stroke about Sunrise within our context, right? But I think that's a true stroke. People who love God, people who are fairly serious about His Word, some that are real serious about His Word, some that are less serious about His Word, right? But that's in every church. So what is our responsibility in that church? Our responsibility is to fulfill the command to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. So how do we do that? We do that through the preaching of the Word, through the teaching of the Word. That's what we're accomplishing through Sunday school. That's what we're doing through our morning worship service. That's what we're doing through our Wednesday night time. That's what we're doing through our Sunday night time. And any other services that we have. At Sunrise, we're faithfully admonishing people with truth, teaching the truth. That's the goal. That's the desire. But it's not enough just to do those things. It's just not. We have, and I said this the other day, we have one of the most faithful expositors of the Word of God that any church could have. David is a faithful preacher of the truth of God's Word. We are very fortunate and we are very blessed as a church to have the pastor that we have. I have no bones in saying that at all. It is an honor and a privilege to serve with someone like that. But I will say to you this, that one of the things in our ministry of where we're at and where we were was that you can only, as one person, do so much. You just don't have time to carry on other things. So one of the things that David and I started talking about, even before I came and a lot more after I came, was discipleship. Discipleship, discipleship. What does this look like? What do we want to do with that? Now, I'm not saying when I came, the church started discipling. The church was already discipling. The church was already discipling. And that was happening in the ways that I just talked about. But it was also happening in the lives of some of the people and as they invested in other lives. It wasn't that it was a zero. It wasn't that there was nothing there. But part of the things that we realize, part of the thing that we realize is we realize that there wasn't really a plan with that. And it's, and so I want, that's what I want to spend just a couple minutes talking about. And I want, and so one of the things that we did is we started looking at things together. We started looking at different ways. And here's what we did. We formed in our minds and we wrote these things down. David and I have a list and we're still developing that list. And you actually can contribute to this list when I tell you of materials, of discipleship materials that we want available as a church. So when someone comes to us and says, I'm working with so-and-so, and this is the thing that we're trying to talk about. What do I do? What do I say? Do you have any ideas of things that will help me? That we can say, yeah, here are a couple of options for you. And so one of the reasons that there's other practical reasons, but pastor's moving into a new office and his old office is going to become a library, a discipleship materials, other materials, and there'll be a table and stuff in there for discipleship, for study, for equipping of the saints. If we are going to disciple and we are going to be faithful to what we're called to do as a church, then we need to utilize and prepare, and that means we need to provide opportunity and space to do that as well. And so when you start thinking about discipleship, our goal is not just to say, this is the one way that you need to be discipled and you need to do this and you need to follow this exact roadmap. But our goal is to say, here is a way to do this. And so one of the things that we're doing is with the foundation series. A lot of you, we did a soft start to that last year, and it has been going well. We have several people have gone through the first set of foundation series, then, and some are into the second book of the foundation series, the walk. Okay? The discipleship series, sorry. It's not a foundation series. Foundations is the name of the first book. The walk is the name of the second book. I showed you these when we had our class. All right? So this is the first book. This is the second book. And I just want to hit on this real quickly. Here's what you're going to get in the first book. You're going to talk about salvation, eternal security, confession of sin, baptism and communion, the Word of God, prayer, the local church, temptation, the Holy Spirit, progressive sanctification, stewardship, and evangelism. Those are the 12 lessons you're going to hit in the first book. Let me ask you a question. Why would we start there?
It's the beginning.
Okay, it's the beginning. But you get, several of you have been Christians for a long time. Why do we start there?
You can't assume that they've grown all these years.
Okay.
So we want to start with the basics.
Okay.
And foundate and lay a good foundation.
Okay.
For them to grow and learn.
Different backgrounds.
Different backgrounds. All right. Why else?
To build a strong foundation. I remember when I was a new Christian, McLaughlin, Pastor McLaughlin in Forth, came out with a just basic like this, but on a, those were in the cassette tape days. But that really grounded me in just basic foundational doctrines and so forth. That was one of the greatest series that I've ever listened to. And it was basically similar to that, but on an audio.
Okay. Here's one of the other reasons. At the end of every chapter in this book, here's the question you're going to read. Do you believe you know this material well enough to teach it to someone else? Do you know this material well enough to teach it to someone else? Here's what oftentimes happens. Is that I say, we can talk to somebody and we say, do you know what salvation is? They'll say, yep, and they'll walk us through salvation. And this person will tell you about salvation, and that person will tell you about salvation. And they get through it, and some very, very, very well, and others get through it, but they just need help thinking through the process, right? And so it's not about knowing specific terms, it's not about knowing bigger terms, that's not what we're trying to do here. It's not a book to teach you what the Greek is, it's not nothing. What we're talking about is, do you understand actually in the work of salvation what happens? What that process is and how it happens. And do you understand that enough that you could easily explain that to someone else and be comfortable with it? What about eternal security? What about the other areas? And so part of the reason we want to go back, and I got to quit, but part of the reason we want to go back and we want to do that is because we want people not only to be able to understand it in their own minds if they don't, but we want people to understand it in a systematic way, which is helpful. It's a way to teach in a systematic way that you can then take and teach someone else also. Because the reality is, Pastor and I cannot disciple everyone in the church. It's our responsibility to do that as well, but we can't do everyone. It's the work of the body, it's the job of the body to carry on the work of the ministry. And so we're doing things to equip you. Doing things to help you.
Well, I mean, that's why even as older Christians, we have to constantly be study, constantly be in the Word, and sometimes go back and review. I think Carmen got me a book, I think it was for Christmas. It was basic theology book by MacArthur and so forth, and I read through the whole thing again just to all of a sudden, yeah, I sort of forgot about this, or you put a maybe heavier emphasis upon that, but we got to constantly be reviewing. I think even people in professional, I'm sure Mark, and you go back, and they send you to classes and so forth to constantly keep up and constantly review and so on. We have to keep on doing that.
Yeah, so here's what I would say to you, and I'll close with this, okay? Here's what I would say to you, and I've said this before. If you want to know more about what we're thinking or how we're thinking about this, come and ask. You don't have to wait for me or someone else to come and ask you if you want to go through a discipleship study. You can pick someone else and go through a disciple study with them and learn together and grow together. You don't have to be the guy who knows it all. But come and talk to us before you start. And there's a reason that we're thinking through what material. You would be pretty upset if we brought people into the church and we didn't vet what they were going to teach. Right? And you should be pretty upset. So don't be mad when we think through or vet what's going to be taught within even the context of our own body from us. We're not just going to hand out stuff that we don't know. Everything that we're putting on the shelf in there, our goal is to have read through it ourselves, either myself or Pastor David, or it won't be on the shelf.
So 3/4 of the books are going to be gone.
Well, we've narrowed that down quite a bit. But we have. You look on my desk. There's a pile of books on my desk. Yes, some of them are for the classes I'm taking. Some of them are books that I'm just reading through and taking notes to put in our library. Pastor's doing the same thing. And we're going through those books together and talking about them. We're finding out that there's some books that we want to not only have as for one-on-one discipleship, but we want to use for corporate discipleship as well. And so, okay, I'm out of time, I'm past time, but this is something I could talk about a long time. Honestly, I want you to ask questions. I want you to look at it. I want you to see. So feel free, between church Sunday school, I have these up here, and we'll be dismissed. Terry?
One thing, I really do appreciate that you're doing that, because I was at a different church, and a friend of mine was going through a study there. And yep, this chapter was good, this chapter was good, but there was one chapter that was really bad, but the church allowed the book to be studied, and the church said, well, let's study, but we'll skip that chapter. But other people read it. So we still, you know, so I appreciate that you are doing that.
Yeah, and there will be books in our library that we won't agree with every nuance of a book. It's just, So there will be books in our library but you have that in everything you read, everything you do. There's still discretion that has to be exercised. But yeah, that's a very good point. But that's why we are doing it, because when someone comes back to us with that book and says, I read this, what do you think about this? We can say, yeah, I read that, here's what I think about that. Or we can even write up a disclaimer and stick it in the front of the book. This is a great book, but watch for this as you're reading.